One morning recently, I was getting ready to travel. I was getting ready to catch a plane, and I needed to head to the airport. So I, you know, you have everything packed and things are pretty much ready to go. There's always the last minute things you need to get taken care of. But I was occupied with work, and I had some last minute things that I needed to handle, and some questions and some phone calls and some things to take care of before I could get myself out the door. And after I had all those things wrapped up, I found myself with 15 minutes before my ride to the airport was supposed to show up. I hadn't showered, I hadn't shaved yet. I needed to change my clothes. I needed to get my bags out of my room. I needed to get everything together. And you know that feeling, I'm sure. You've been in a spot where you look down and you go, wait, what happened at the time? Where did that go? Your focus becomes very narrow. You think about the things that you need to do in that, for me, it was 15 minutes. I had 15 minutes, and everything that was not essential dropped off the map. That would have been nice to do. This would have been nice to do. Would have been really great to say, oh, program the thermostat so that it was up a few degrees and have that ready to go. But with 15 minutes and a whole bunch of stuff to get done, that was not on the essential list. So that didn't happen. Everything that was not on that essential, this has to happen list, that disappeared. It just falls off. And you become very narrowly focused. A time crunch like that forces you to focus on priorities. Just narrows it down and you go, these are the priorities. This is what I need to do. That's sort of a simple example. That's almost an everyday example in the sense that it happens to people every day. I want you to consider a more serious example, because it's going to lead into our topic here today. I want you to think about sort of the end-of-life scenario. Let's say somebody came to you and told you, you have 30 days. That's it. Whatever it is that you have that you're up against, let's just say it's some medical condition, you have 30 days to live, and that's it. You're going to be done in 30 days. Don't count on anything past 30 days. If you only had 30 days, what would you do with 30 days? I actually want you to think about a few things. If you're taking notes, maybe write a few things down. But I want you to think about, say, two or three things that you would absolutely need to do if you only had 30 days. You have one or two. Hopefully something pops into mind. Do you have some things that you know that you would do with 30 days? Right? If you take some time and you really think about that, you'll get a very interesting list. Are you doing any of those things now? And if you're not, why not? Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 7. So I think that's sort of what Ecclesiastes 7 is telling us. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And we say, no, we like the feast, and we like feasting, and we like those nice times together. We don't like funerals and memorial services and those that we do, but we don't like those things. But this is telling us that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And it says, that's the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. It makes us think about some things. When we're confronted with mortality, we start to think about these sort of time crunch scenarios, these priority scenarios, and we start to get some things in line. We take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. What it's saying here is that death brings priorities into focus. Knowing that our lives could end at any moment and recognizing that we have a limited number of days, it brings our priorities into focus and it makes us contemplate life's meaning and substance. What's it made of? What is my life made of? Right? What does my life mean? What has it meant up till now? It forces you to start thinking about some of these things. Sometimes we just think about our plans and what's ahead and what's in the future. And if we're contemplating that those end-of-day scenarios, then we have to say, wait a sec, up until now, what has my life actually meant? What's the substance of it? What's the purpose here? If you sit down and you make that list and you say, here's the things that I would do if I had 30 days, it'll say a lot about you and it'll say a lot about your priorities. It'll say a lot about your focus. Mine says a lot about my priorities and my focus. What does it say about you? For some people, that list is a bucket list. I got 30 days, I'm going to go see the Grand Canyon, I'm going to go skydiving, I'm going to go jump a motorcycle off of a waterfall. And that's probably the last one on the list. But it says, here's the list of things that I want to do, right? I've got all these selfish pursuits that I'm going to go after, and that's how I'm going to spend my last 30 days of life. If there are things on your list that are like, I got to see the Grand Canyon, it's not a wrong thing, but we need to recognize that sometimes some of the things that we put on a list like that are just selfish pursuits. And some of the things that we put into our regular plans and our regular activities are just selfish pursuits. There are probably people on that list. If you sit down and you really make that list, it's probably centered around people. There are other people, probably family members, probably close friends, that are on that list that you say, this relationship with this person is significant to me, significant enough that I'm going to spend some significant amount of that last 30 days focused on that person or on these people or on these relationships. God is hopefully tied into, integral into every bit of that list, at the center of those things. Again, a well-contemplated list reveals your priorities. It reveals something about your sense of purpose in life. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about your purpose in life. What's your purpose? What's my purpose? Because we should have a purpose. We're going to dig into that. Now, to be fair, if you only have 30 days, there are certain things, again, that would just fall off the list, right? Because you know you're not doing any long-range planning. So if I only had 30 days, there are certain things that I do in my life now that I probably would not do, right? If I knew I only had 30 days, I might quit my job because I don't need that anymore. But there are things that are on that list that maybe you would be more intensely focused on if you only had 30 days that we should at least be chiseling away at in some form. Now, you know, maybe there's a sort of broken relationship on there that, well, if I only had 30 days, I guess I'd go fix that. Well, you know, that might be something that we could start working on a little bit now, that we could start fixing a little bit now, right? That's sort of the question there. On an average day, how much of your time do you spend on your priorities, the things that would be on that end-of-life list, just on an average day? Or is that something that you're deferring until things really become urgent, until you know that death is imminent and, well, now I guess I got to go take care of these things? What part of our lives, what part of our time gets devoted towards the things that we would contemplate if our minds, if our hearts are in that house of mourning, as Ecclesiastes 7 tells us? What's your purpose in life? What is your purpose? There's something about what we believe that should seem a little bit outlandish to people that do not believe what we believe. Because we believe something that is really pretty profound. We believe something about ourselves that other people would probably look at and say, you must be the most self-important people on the face of the planet. You say, no, it's not like that. But on the surface, what we believe is pretty amazing. Because we believe that this entire universe, which is beyond our comprehension, was created by a God of immense power. Right? So we understand that. We look at this creation, we say, wow, this is incredible. And we can be so overwhelmed by it. And we can look and be in awe of God and say, that God, that creator, made all of this. And then we turn around and we say, well, that God also picked me to be a part of something that he's planning. And on top of that, we're some of a very, very, very small percentage of humanity that God has actually even let in on this plan, much less called and chosen to be a part of that plan. So there are people who could look at you and say, you must think you are the best thing in the world. You are a bunch of self-important people. Right? Because what we believe really is incredible. We believe that this great God, this creator of the whole universe, who spent all of this time and effort designing all that we see and all that we are and planning all of this stuff, revealed that plan to us as a very, very, very special few that he's picked. And we get to be involved. Now, when you think about that, and you think about him choosing us, do you think that choice was arbitrary? Do you think that he said, well, I've got this big plan, and I made this whole universe, and I made this earth, and I did all of this crafting to get this all to work out the way that I wanted to work out? I guess I'll have these guys and those people and a few over there, and I don't know, let's just get all these people in here and we'll see what works out. Do you think it was arbitrary? If we believe that he had so much going into this plan, I think we have to believe, and the Bible states very clearly, that this was not arbitrary. This is very specific. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28. I want to look specifically at a part of this verse that we tend to maybe not so focus on so much, but it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In some translations, it just says according to purpose. It's implied that it's his purpose. But note, it's his purpose. He has a purpose. He has an intent here. He has a plan. And he's called some to be a part of that purpose and that plan. He's picked a few to have a part in that purpose. It's not something that he just sort of randomly drags some people in here and, you know, let's see what they do. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're not going to get into the details of what predestination is here. We have a lot of good material on this and a lot of good articles about this. I'll leave that to look up to you. The point here is he planned this a long time ago. This is something that this again was part of his whole plan. This immense plan that we can barely fathom. There's this this piece of it here that tells us that he planned this a long time ago. He knew that there were people that he was going to call, and we get to be a part of that. It's not just to, oh, okay, well, let's be inclusive and have everybody. He has a purpose. He has a plan, and he has a purpose. It wasn't, oh, I want these people and those people. It was, I want that person, and I want that person, and I want that person. I want them to be a part of this. Let's notice again in verse 28, because this is really pretty profound too. It says that all things work together for good to those who love God. Some people like to stop there, but you got to continue. To those who are called according to his purpose. It's saying that the people that he has called for a specific purpose, he actually works things out so that everything works out in their favor, in our favor. The God that created the universe can bend all of the forces of the universe to make sure that things work out for us. It sounds like he has a pretty good purpose for us, and he's willing to do just about everything that he can to make sure that it works. He's saying all things work together for the good of those that he calls for this purpose. It's a pretty amazing purpose that he's called us to. So I want you to consider that when you go and you make that list, maybe it's a little tough to make that list. Maybe it feels a little bit aimless. I don't know what I would do with my last 30 days. Whether or not you have a purpose, God has a purpose for you. God has something that he wants out of you, out of me. So a better question than asking, what is your purpose in life? What is God's purpose for you in this life? What is his purpose? That's a better question. That's a better question for a Christian to ask. What's God's purpose for me in this life? Now, a little bit of a spoiler. I'm not going to tell you God's purpose for you, because I simply don't know. I don't know what it is. Now, do you think that God's purpose for you is the same as it is for the person sitting next to you? Is the same as it is for me? In very general terms, we can say yes. We can say yes, it is, at sort of this high level. We can say yes, God's purpose for each of us individually is the same. But when you start getting into some more specifics, you have to say no, it's not. It's really not. How many people are going to be king over the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennium? One. There's only one person that's going to be that, right? God wants David. We can read that in the scriptures. That King David is going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's not my job. That's not your job. That's not anybody else's job. Of all the people that he's called and that he's worked with, there's one person that's going to have that role. Right? We get hints at other roles and other positions and other jobs that God has carved out for people. When we look at it from that level, I think we have to say, no, God's purpose for you is not the same as it is for the person sitting next to you. Once you get down into some specifics. And that's why I don't think anybody can stand up here and tell you precisely, with any sort of real pinpoint precision, what God's purpose is for you. This is something that we get to go seek out. But let's start. Let's look at some of the general, and we'll drill down into the specifics. Now, we know and we can all agree that God called you and God called me to be a part of his family. Let's turn over to Psalm 82. I think sometimes when we start thinking about God's purpose for us and God's, you know, what's God's purpose for me in my life, sometimes we get a little bit complacent. And we simply sort of acknowledge that, well, God has a purpose for me. And, okay, I bet he does. And then we go on and figure out our own thing, right? But we can be a little bit complacent about it. We can say, well, the Bible says what God's purpose is for me. And then we don't really go dig into it and say, oh, here's what it is. Or we just, you know, we put down the book, we settle for some general concept of what this is, what God's purpose might be for me, and then we fail to seek through the specifics of it. We fail to follow through on the implications of what God's purpose is for us. But let's start with some of the general concept. Psalm 82, in verse 6, it says, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Jesus quotes this in the New Testament, defending his claim that he was the Son of God. And he even tells the Jewish leaders at the time, he says, you know, your own scripture says you are gods. And he's pointing toward this concept that we are called to be children of the Most High. That's the calling. That's the intent. We're called to be his children. And so when it says you are gods, saying you are called to be part of that family. Let's go over to Romans 6. We see this also in Romans 6. Same concept. Romans 6 and verse 14. Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. Not Romans 6. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. These are his family. He's saying that we're children if we're Spirit-led. A lot of times we focus on being Spirit-led. The consequence of that, the side effect of being Spirit-led, is that we are his children. We're considered to be part of his family. So that's part of our calling. God has this purpose in mind. He wants us to be his children and his family. So we can agree that is part of God's purpose for us individually. That's a reward, as we've heard discussed. That's a reward. It's very general. Can we get more specific? Can we have a more specific purpose? We can. Continuing in Romans 8:29, where we were earlier, it talks about his purpose. It says that all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose, and then it tells us a little bit about his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, the implication that we're a part of his family, but he's called us, he has this purpose in mind where it's not just, oh, I want you all to be a part of my family. I want you all to be a part of my family because we are like his son, because we've been conformed to that image. We're clothed with that. That becomes a part of how we think and who we are and what we are. But even there, when we think about that, God ultimately wants that of all people. We know that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we know God wants this of everyone, right? This is still a general purpose that he has in mind for humanity. What about you? What about me? Can we get more specific? We can. Let's go over to Revelation 5. And again, none of this is going to be new or earth-shattering. You know these things, but sometimes we just don't always think through the implications of these things and act on those implications. Revelation 5 and verse 10 It says, you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You can compare this actually to Exodus 19. God had the same intent for Israel. But again, we know that during that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, it says here, it says elsewhere, that we will reign with him. We will be kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. We'll be there helping, assisting, teaching. So what are the implications of that? Let's go over to Isaiah 30. These are scriptures that we read typically around the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 30. You'll know this one. Verse 20. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You're one of those teachers. We get to be those teachers. That has some really profound implications. Over in Hebrews, we won't turn over there, but Paul tells the congregation there, he says, you know, by now you ought to be teachers, but you have need that I'd teach you some of these fundamentals again. When you start thinking through God's purpose for you, his purpose for your life, for my life, now we're getting down into something that is much more specific to us. This is not something that he intends for the whole world. This is not something that he intends for all of humanity. He intends to have this select group of people that are able to teach, that are able to help other people understand this way of life, that are able to demonstrate it, that know by reason of use how to explain it, how to relate it to people. He's looking for people, us, now, to be able to teach. Now, in this life, we don't always have these big, broad opportunities to teach. Again, in Isaiah, it says, your teachers won't be put in the corner anymore. Right? For now, oftentimes, we're put in a corner. Right? We have the opportunity whether to set an example or whether even to explain something to somebody or teach something directly. Sometimes we have those opportunities. But in general, you're going to be put in a corner. I'm going to be put in a corner. Right? But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be able. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have an answer. That doesn't mean that we should be unable to explain the basics of what's in these scriptures, of what God has called us to. God's purpose for you and for me, again, is that we are able to teach this, that we've internalized it, that we know it, that we've practiced it so much that we can teach it. Sometimes there's this thought or the sentiment that, well, I'll be able to help this group of people in the kingdom because I went through all of this and made all of these mistakes, and then I'll be able to help them not make those same mistakes. Perhaps. But how much more valuable is it to God to have somebody who, regardless of the mistakes that we did or didn't make, somebody who knows how to live this way that he's called us to, that's practiced it for years and years and years, and that can say, look, no, this is how you live it. Not just, here are the results of those sins, or here's what happens when you make these mistakes. Believe me, I've been there. But rather, how much more rare, how much more valuable is it going to be to him to have people that have lived and internalized this way so much that they can just show it and explain it and teach it by their actions, by just the wisdom that comes from learning this, from living this way, right? That's part of the purpose that God has called us to. That's a little bit future-facing. We prep for that now, but we even think about that in terms of something that's a little ways down the road. We can even get more specific. God has even more of a purpose for you now that we can read about over in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, let's start in verse 14. It says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This speaks very specifically to your purpose, to my purpose, today. Right? You can start practicing this almost immediately. Definitely as soon as church is over and we're all standing around fellowshipping. This part of his purpose for you is something that you can practice immediately. Because what it says here is that God has called you and he's called me to build up the church. Sometimes we think about, oh, we're building up the church, and we shy away from that idea a little bit because it has a little bit of baggage with it from some pagan concepts, Protestant concepts that sort of take this concept and skew it. But God has called you and he's called me to build up the church. That's what edify means. Right? We're in an edifice, right? A structure. And that structure has been edified, right? There are walls around us and a roof over top of us. It's because it's an edifice and it's been edified. He uses the same word here. He's talking about edifying the body. It's building up the body. We're here to build up, to build each other up as a structure. Verse 11 says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, he's given different purposes to different people. Not because some people are better than other people, but because he has a specific purpose in mind for each one of us. He has a specific job and a specific role that he wants each one of us in. And we all can either work sort of against that role and resist a little bit and kind of have these tensions with it, or we can submit to it. And we can be what he wants us to be. We'll find out that it's actually a whole lot more exciting and interesting and amazing and rewarding to do that, to stop resisting it and to actually go with what he wants us to be. Right? And then we end up building up this body, building up this church. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12. Same kind of concept, but I really want to emphasize it. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. There's a lot more here about that digs into this idea. But really, I just want this verse to really sink in. God has set the members, each one of you, each one of us, he set us in this body just as he pleased, just where he wants us. And we can sort of fight against that again, or we can recognize that. We can recognize that he has us right where he wants us, and he has a purpose for us. We've heard a lot recently about spiritual gifts, right? And he puts us here. And he puts us in a specific place, and he gives us the gifts that we need to fulfill the role that he has for us, even now. Right? He's lined it up, and he has that much invested in each one of us. And he has that much purpose for each one of us. Now, can we get even more specific? We can, individually. This really comes down to whose purpose you are working out. Whose purpose am I working out? Because we want to get into the specifics. We want to know the specifics of what God has intended for me, for you. Right? We pray this every day, hopefully. We say, your will be done. You know, that's what this is. This is saying, okay, I have a purpose that I tend to seek, that I tend to have in mind. It's my purpose. It's my plan for my life. But we have to sort of put our purpose aside and pursue a different purpose. Matthew 6. This is what I just referred to. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Model prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is saying your purpose, let your purpose be done here. Right? And fully we know that'll happen when his kingdom is established here. But the implication here is a little bit of both. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. You know, as long as I'm here and you're here and he's working out his purpose here, this has to mean today. This has to mean as we pray this daily, you know, work out your purpose here on earth through me. Sometimes we say, okay, well, your will be done, and then we walk out the door and we start our day and we go seek our will. And we go pursue our will and our plans. We have responsibilities. We have things that we have to do during a day. We know that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those. But sometimes we go about those and we gear our day towards fulfilling our purpose and our will and our end. You steer events towards your goals, towards your aspirations, towards whatever it is you want to do, right? I do this. I lead when I should follow. But this is a daily prayer. And so we have to seek his purpose every day. You know, this really right here is why nobody can stand up here and tell you, here's God's purpose for you. Because he tells us right here that we're supposed to seek it every day individually. And that he works with us and he shows us. And we can follow it. You know, I wonder how many people don't we read about in scriptures because God called them and worked with them, but they resisted. You know, he had a purpose and a plan for them, and they didn't follow through. How many Abrahams or how many Moseses or whomever it was? You know, were there other people God was working with, and Abraham happened to be the one that followed through? It was the one that submitted to his will and pursued his purpose. You know, what's our story going to be? Are we going to be one of those that God worked with and we just resisted and we continually sought our own will? You know, and how much stronger would we be collectively even, you know, if we were not even just yielding to God's purpose? There's this idea of, oh, I'm going to yield to God's will. Sort of, oh, I have my will, but I'll do your thing. I'll yield mine and I'll go do this, right? Not simply yielding to it, but pursuing it. Saying, the same way that I might pursue my own personal goal and personal purpose, right? We need to be pursuing God's will and God's purpose with that same sort of fervor. Putting ours aside, not simply yielding to God's will, but pursuing it. Actively seeking it. You and I, we're not here by chance. We're not here in this church just by chance. We're here because the creator of the universe, he selected us. He handpicked us individually for a specific purpose in his family. It was a specific purpose. Let's go seek it.